Well, I want to thank you all for for having me here. It's a privilege to be able to come back here after so many years and to see very familiar faces and to see new faces. I look forward to the opportunity of rekindling old friendships and even making new friendships. And let me also say happy Mother's Day to all of you moms out there. I trust that your husbands and children will do something nice for you today. Maybe wash the dishes or something like that. I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And I'll just read verses 34 and 35. And after I read this section, these two verses, then I'll ask you to bow with me one more time in prayer. So, John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, the very familiar passage to us. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciple, if you have love one for another." Let's bow one more time and ask God's blessing upon the ministry of the word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we understand that when we open the scriptures that we are coming to your words. Lord, these are not just simply words of men, but these are the words of the eternal God of heaven and earth. And as we are faced with these things, O Lord, we understand that we need the power of the Spirit to help us to understand. So we ask that you would not leave us to our own devices this morning, but grant us, as already been prayed, that your Spirit would be with us and come upon us with might and with power. Lord, help us this morning to behold wonderful things out of your law. Bless us and answer our prayers according to your great mercy and loving kindness. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So the words that Jesus speaks here in the text before us are spoken during the final week of his life. This final week, which is referred to as the Passion Week. And that Passion Week began on the Sunday when Jesus is riding on a colt and he comes to Jerusalem, and all of the people are waving their palm branches at him and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then it ends on that Friday with his death, his crucifixion. And then on that Sunday, he rises from the dead. But these words before us occur on a Thursday evening of that week. It's the Thursday of that Passion Week. And Jesus and his disciples have celebrated the Passover. The Lord's Supper is instituted, and Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death. He is preparing them by giving them the most profound lessons that they will ever hear. These are Christ's final words before he is put to the cross. And these final words are broadly characterized as the upper room discourse. And what we have in these verses, in verses 34 and 35, is one of those profound lessons that he gives to his disciples in those final days. Again, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." Jesus calls this a new commandment. But this is not the first time that these disciples would have understood that they ought to love one another and love their neighbors. It has already been given to God's people in that Levitical law thousands of years before. It is found in Leviticus 19, verse 18, as a part of the moral law. You remember when God gives his all of those ceremonial laws and those moral laws and those dietary laws. He's given all of these laws to the people of God, to the Israelites. And he tells them, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And certainly, just like those Israelites of old, the Jews of the days of Jesus would have understand this commandment. And a religious Jew certainly would have taken this very seriously. They know this command. They understand this command. And we see this through the obvious testimony of the Gospels. So throughout Jesus' ministry, he is confronted with those who acknowledge this command to love their neighbors. And these individuals also sought to keep those commands. You remember the scribe in Mark 12, verses 28 and 34. And that scribe could ask Jesus, what command is foremost of all? But Jesus goes on to quote the Shema, this Jewish prayer that even if you go into a Jewish synagogue, you will hear this prayer still. He says to the scribe, Jesus says these words, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. And then Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what we see in that, in those verses, is that the scribe is not baffled by what Jesus says to him. In fact, he agrees with Jesus and he states and says, well, teacher, you are right. These are the commandments. So there is agreement between Jesus and the scribe here. Agreement which rarely took place. As you know, Jesus is always being confronted with these scribes and he's doing his battle with them constantly throughout his life. But the one thing that they can agree on here is that this command to love their neighbors is true. And they both agree to this very thing. And you'll find the same thing with the rich young ruler. You'll remember him in Matthew 19. The question is posed to Jesus by this rich young ruler. He says, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus goes on to tell him to keep the commandments. And then he responds by saying, well, which commandments? What commandments should I keep? And then Jesus quotes the list of commandments. And then the final commandment that he comes to is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, this rich young ruler goes on to say, all of these things I have done. I have kept these commandments. So again, there is no surprise with this rich young ruler and no surprise with the scribe. He doesn't say, oh, wow, this is a wonderful thing. I've never heard such a thing before. We shall love our neighbors. Wow, this is a mighty thing. So we see there from these two individuals, and there's also a third. You remember from Mark 10 when there's a lawyer who approaches Jesus and the same thing happens. So here we have these individuals. You have a scribe, one from the class of the educated people. You have this rich man, the one who is from the class of the business people. Then you also have this lawyer. So all of these individuals with their various walks of life, these Jewish men would have understood that they ought to love their neighbors as themselves. And certainly, Jesus sitting down here with these disciples, they would have understood that they ought to love one another. So then this brings us to the question. Then in what sense is Jesus referring to this thing as a new commandment? Why is he calling it a new commandment? Well, I think it becomes clear that Jesus calls it a new commandment because there's a new standard set. It is new because the old commandment love your neighbor as yourself, focuses on the individual. The neighbor is to love him. You are to love yourself, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So I become really the standard of what it is to love my brothers and sisters, in a sense. How do we love ourselves? Well, we love ourselves pretty well. We take good care of ourselves, don't we? We like to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We are very patient, and we are very kind with ourselves. So we treat ourselves pretty good. And so the commandment says that you are, if you're going to treat yourself a certain way, then you ought to treat your neighbor a certain way. But Jesus does something different here. He says, no longer are you the standard. No longer am I the standard on how I treat myself, is this is how I'm supposed to treat you. Jesus becomes the standard. He says, love one another even as I have loved you. So he takes, no longer am I the pattern. Myself is the pattern of love. But Jesus Christ becomes the pattern of love. We are no longer the standard. When Christ comes, there is a new standard, and that new standard is Christ. So we understand that if we are going to love in this new day, in this new time, where we're no longer looking to ourselves, but we're looking at Christ, and we're saying, how does Christ love? How is he loving his neighbor? And what has he done? So this is what Jesus does with his disciples there. When he says, this is the sense in which the commandment is new. It's no longer me, but it's Christ. And then there's another sense in which this commandment is new. Not only is it new because we have a different standard in Jesus Christ, it is new because we have a perfect standard. We have the perfect standard in Christ. The standard is no longer individuals. The Jews can't look to Abraham or Moses or David or Elijah, all of these giants of the faith, because they are not perfect standards. Abraham failed. He disbelieved God. He can't be the standard. And then what about Moses? Well, Moses failed too. He couldn't enter the promised land. He killed an Egyptian. Well, he can't be the standard either. Then what about David? Well, we all know how David sinned. Well, he's not the standard either. And then what about mighty Elisha? How about him? Is he a good standard? Elijah ran from Jezebel for fear. He's not a good standard either. So all of these individuals are not good standards for us. So Jesus sets himself up as the great example of love. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, and therefore the ultimate example and epitome of love. And he is the greatest example of what love ought to be. It is a new picture, a perfect picture lived out before the world of what it means to love one another and to love our neighbor. And what an example we have. What an example that the world has in Christ Jesus before its eyes. So then this brings us also to another question. What is the example of love that Christ left behind? If Jesus is going to say, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, well, how did he love his disciples? Well, we can look really at the immediate context to see something, to see one thing. What I'll do is we'll look at the immediate context, and then we'll look at a broader context. Well, in the immediate context, just a little bit earlier, we find Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, you don't have to get nervous here, because I'm not advocating for you to wash each other's feet. Don't worry. But this is what Jesus does. He washes his disciples' feet. And this is a quite significant act, because Jesus, you see, is the leader. He's the rabbi. He's the teacher. And what you have is the teacher washing the students' feet. And this doesn't happen. Usually it would be the students washing the teacher's feet. But what Jesus does is he, of course, humbles himself before his disciples, and he flips things around, and he washes his disciples' feet. And this is the valuable lesson that he teaches his disciples. Even though he will soon be crucified, he will soon be taken to the cross, he teaches them this most valuable lesson of humility. He girds himself with this towel. He pours this water into the bowl and begins to wash and dry the disciples' feet to demonstrate a pure act of humility and service. Jesus becomes the servant. He lowers himself and he raises his brethren. And then the disciples are not left into the dark of why Jesus does this. Jesus says to them, "Do you know why I have done this?" And he tells them that as Lord and teacher, he is willing to wash their feet, then they must also be willing to do the same for one another. It's all about humility. We must be individuals who are humble with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But then we go further. There is the broader context. And since we're on the subject of humility, Christ's humility, there's the broader context of Christ's life and his ministry. His overall life and ministry is a complete display of humility, patience, and compassion. Here he is, Jesus Christ. He is the Logos. He's there in heaven. And he is willing to come down to earth to become a man and live amongst men and be judged by men as eternal God. That's his humiliation. And even when he comes to this earth, he doesn't come to this earth as an individual who was born from royal line in the sense of his father's not a king. His father's not a powerful man. He's born into a poor family of a carpenter. He's a carpenter's son. He humbles himself by coming to this earth in poverty, in shame, and he lives his life among sinful human beings. That's his humility. And we could speak more about his humility when he goes to the cross. I mean, it hasn't happened yet here in our text. But we think about the humility of Christ as he goes to the cross and he dies on this cross for the sins of his people. He is willing, as eternal God, to be shamed in such a way for the sins of his people. There is his purpose for humility. There is the picture of humility by Jesus Christ. Well, not only was Jesus Christ, and when we look at the broader context of his life, not only is there humility, there are various things. We can comb the scriptures and see Jesus, his example all over the place. And we can find all kinds of examples of how he loved individuals. But we see humility. We also see his patience. Christ was patient. You'll remember this incident in Matthew 20. You remember the incident when Jesus had just shared with his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he will be handed over to the people and he will be killed. And soon after that conversation, and according to Matthew chapter 20, here comes James and John and mom saying to Jesus, "Hey, can one of my children, one sit on the right hand and one sit on your left hand?" This is right after Jesus is telling him he's going to go to the cross and die. But this is where the minds of the disciples were. Who's going to be the great one in your king? Can I sit on your left and can I sit on your right? And we could never blame Jesus if he had said to mom and James and John, "Did you just hear what I said? I'm going to die. And what you're concerned about is who's going to have a position in my kingdom. Get away from me, you fools." We couldn't blame Jesus for that. But that's not what Jesus does. This is his patience with his disciples. He is patient with them and he simply tells them, "Listen, this is not mine to give. It's my Father in heaven." He could have blown them out of the water, but he doesn't do that. But then we could also look at Jesus' compassion. He's a very compassionate individual. We see that all through the scriptures. We see that with his miracles. There he is, healing individuals from all kinds of diseases, blindness, sicknesses, restoring limbs, raising people from the dead. And some of these individuals never follow him. He does these things because he is compassionate with them. And not only is Jesus just compassionate with them, he's full of perfect compassion. And this is the thing we must catch about Jesus when we're talking about these characteristics of his humility, his patience, and his compassion. All of these things are perfect compassion. And we can't imagine such a thing. Because, well, we can have conversations with our brothers and sisters, and we could hear about how things are difficult for them in their lives, and we can have compassion with them. We can feel sorry for them. But there's still yet a part of us that says, "Wow, I'm glad it's not me." Unfortunately, that's how we think sometimes. But Jesus has perfect compassion. He's able to empathize with these folks, to empathize with people, to empathize with his disciples and others perfectly, and feel as if they feel. And remember how he could say words and how he could have compassion on them, on people, and say, "They are like sheep without shepherds." And he could have that compassion and desire perfectly for his people. And again, what is the greatest example of love, humility, patience, and compassion? And that's Christ on the cross. That's Christ dying on the cross. That's what he does. This is the example that he lays out for his disciples. Among other things, you must be humble. You must be patient. And you must be compassionate. And this is how the people of God, as we follow Christ's example, ought to live before one another. Even in small churches, divisions may come. Difficulty comes. Difficulties arise. There's always tension. It can be that. But are we looking at one another with humility, raising our brothers and sisters before ourselves? Are we looking with them with patience when they start to maybe rub us the wrong way, do little things that we don't like? Are we patient with them? And are we compassionate with them when they share their difficulties? Are we thinking in the back of our heads, like, wow, that's a terrible thing. I'm just so glad it's not me. That's not loving like Christ. That's not how Christ loves his disciples. But then we go on to verse 35. By this, Jesus says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love to one another shows that we are really, truly Christ's disciples. There might be other ways to test, but one way to test to know if you are really saved is, do you love the brethren? Do you have love one for another? That's what Christ says. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All men will know that you follow Christ, that you are a follower of him, if you have love one for another. If we are against one another and speaking against one another, that's evidence that we have no love for the brethren. Well, we may not be saved. That's what he's saying. It is a primary distinguishing characteristic of the Christian to have love one for another. Oh, but I was baptized. So what? You make all kinds of personal confessions. I can go out and I can even preach the gospel to others and share the gospel to the masses. I can live an upstanding moral life. I can be good to all individuals. I'll never cheat on my wife. I'm never angry to the point of sin with my kids. Yeah, okay, but do you have love for your brethren? All of that other stuff doesn't matter if you do not have love. Doesn't Paul talk about that in 1 Corinthians 13? He tells us about that. You can give your body to be burned. You can prophesy. You can speak in tongues. You can do all of these things. But if you do not have love, you are most pitied. It's an amazing thing. And then we get to see how important love is amongst the people of God. And not only is there love between those in our immediate surroundings, our congregations, and the people we interact with week by week. How about love to other Christians? Love to other people. Showing humility and patience and compassion to them. People in the workplace who are always getting on your nerves. So tired of this individual. Try to avoid them. Well, is that Christ-like love? Can you be compassionate to them? Can you be humble to them? Can you be patient with them? Truly, we should. We should. Love to one another, brethren. It's a ministry. I think it's a ministry. You know, because you may never stand in a pulpit and preach to individuals. You may never go out on the street corners and proclaim the gospel and do some street preaching. Not everybody does that. But you will be preaching a message by loving your brothers and loving one another. You are preaching a sermon. In that sense, all of us are ministers. All of us are pastors in that sense. And then we understand this. And this is the challenge for us, because we're always being influenced by the world and always being influenced by its ideas and teachings. And sometimes that stuff creeps into us and we may have a defective view of what love ought to be. And so we must make sure that we are not loving as the world loves. The world should be seeking to love as we love. We need to influence the world. And there is some difficulty there as well, you know, because the world always wants to be the recipients of the things of the people of God without following the things of God. A counterfeit love, that's what the world has to offer us. A fake love, a false love. It wants to experience all of the blessings of Christ without the person of Christ, without following Christ. So the world cannot offer you love. So this is a key part of our Christian walks, loving our neighbor as Christ loved, loving one another as Christ loved. And here is something that I might say to those who might be outside of Christ, those who are unconverted. If you are looking for things in the world that resemble Christianity, but not Christianity, because I'm not interested in that thing, you'll never find it, because it's not there. No one will love you as Christ loves you. He is the one that died for sinners. He is the one that hung on the cross. And as I mentioned before, he is the one that humbled himself and came down to this earth and lived and died for your sins. So you can go to him and you could experience what it truly means to love. Not only to experience that love and receive that love from other brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to be one who gives this love, to give yourself in love. That kind of reciprocal relationship that exists between brothers and sisters. You're getting love and you're giving love. You're receiving these things from other people of God. Whatever their different doctrinal stances might be, maybe they differ in some areas than we might differ. Sure, we show them love. We show them love, and we be like Christ, his new commandment. Now, I'm not suggesting in any kind of way here that this kind of love does not exist here in your congregation. I'm sure it does. I'm sure it does. But what I am encouraging you to do is to go further, is to do more, is to advance even further, as Paul says. So whatever level we might be in our love for one another, let us strive and labor and work hard to love one another even more. to show that humility to one another even more, to show that patience, and to show that compassion. Whatever your struggles might be, we may have different struggles. Sometimes I'm not a very patient person. And I think I could show more love in being patient to individuals. Show more patience to individuals. That's for me. You may have your own struggles, your own difficulties, and things that you struggle with yourself. You find out what those things are and you work on them. And you say to yourself, am I being like Christ here? And if I am not being like Christ here, I put this thing away. And I work on it. And I try to be like him. And try to follow his footsteps, his commands. So may God truly help us to do this, because this is an ongoing struggle and battle for us, right? We are imperfect. And there's always going to be something in us. But we never give up. We never get lazy. And we seek to love as Christ's love. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful, Lord, that you have your teachings in Scripture by which we might live more obedient lives to you. And Lord, we acknowledge, O God, that many of these things we fail at. Many of these things, Lord, there are shortcomings. But we are grateful that you are patient with us, and that you are merciful to us, and that you are helping us to be more sanctified. But Lord, we understand that we have our part to do. And we pray that you would help us to follow the commands of Christ, to follow the example of Christ, to be more patient, to be more humble, and to be more compassionate with one another. Help us, O God, to these ends. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.